Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to the letter of James as we continue our study through James. Thank you for all your prayers. Got PJ home safely. 20 hours in a U-Haul. It was alone because he drove his car back. So just found out something astounding this morning. Dave and Donna are celebrating their 57th wedding anniversary. And Donna says that she got married at 10. So, which probably was okay back then, but I don't know about now. All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, so grateful for your word, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, be gentle as, Lord, we, as your word goes out, and Lord, and we apply it, Lord, that we would receive it, that we would not be just hearers only, but we would be doers of your word, Lord, walking in agreement with it, Lord, desiring to meditate in it and on it day and night. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So as we began teaching through the, teaching this letter of James and addressing faith, the action of faith, that faith is an action. It's more than just something that we claim. And really the questions come up, what is faith? It's a term that's kind of thrown around pretty loosely today. There are many that claim to have a faith, yet they don't understand, especially what the Bible says about faith. Paul clearly says there's one faith, and it speaks of the faith. And what we need to do is we need to come to grips with that. You know, are there many faiths? And some may be thinking, do I have faith? What is saving faith? What is the evidence of a faith that saves? Here in James' letter to the church, we're going to see that faith is not just a singular action to salvation, but it is a continuing action or a continuing activity of salvation. It has been said that faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. And we've talked about it's to be more than just a profession or words we say. It is a practice that is to be evident in the life of a believer. As a reminder, faith is the root of salvation, but works are the fruit of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul exhorts the church to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? And here in this letter, we have the exam of faith. We've already seen that faith is tested by trials. It can also be tested through temptations that grow out of our own desires. And remember, Jesus, in addressing the, what we're going to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his home on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, anyone who owns a home knows that once a home is built, although it may have been built soundly, and the structure may be very sound, there's still going to be the need for some maintenance along the way and some upkeep as the home ages. James tells us back in verse 18 of chapter 1, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And as we pick up here in verse 19, James is going to tell us that faith that faith is faith that has been received, and it is also implanted, as it is implanted in us, that it is something that is to be practiced. And so verse 19, he says, so then, because of verse 18, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think this is going to hit many of us, if not all of us, right between the eyes. And I need this constant reminder. There's a transformation that takes place once faith has taken root in the life of a believer. It's a new life, a rebirth of the Spirit that has happened. And what we need to understand is that where faith begins, that faith is to continue to be put to practice in the life of the believer. There are many who remain spiritual babies because they do not exercise or continue to grow in the faith that they have received. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And so he's really exhorting them because they're not growing or maturing in the faith. Even though their faith has been founded, it's structurally sound. And we're going to see that it's something that needs to be tended to as we continue to grow. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so there is this expectation of moving on in growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ through his word. He says, because you have been brought forth by the word of truth, there are four exhortations for the believer. And they're exhortations to put to practice, to grow in the faith. And he says, let. You notice he says, let every man be swift to hear. That let is emphatic. It means let them be. It's not like kind of give them the choice. But a direct emphasis on being, and it's talks of full transparency, and I'm going to be fully transparent here. When I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit and he's speaking to me, especially during that time, and many of us probably experience this, when we're in the Word of God, he's constantly pointing things out that need to be attended to or that need some upkeep in my life. And he says, everyone, the church should be swift to hear. It means prompt or ready to hear. It speaks of a readiness to receive with understanding. And it's speaking of, when we think of relationally one with another, when we come together for fellowship, we should be ready to hear from the Lord, and equally important that we tune our hearing to hear from the Lord daily. This extends to our relationship with one another. We have a tendency to listen only for the purpose of getting to what we want to say to a person. You ever do that? And that's not really hearing, it's listening. And it's not really to hear what they are saying, it's anticipation of us getting to say what's on our mind. We've all heard the observations about the ears and the mouth. We've been given two ears. And isn't it astonishing? They're open. But we have one mouth, and it has a tongue. And if you think about it, that tongue has been put behind bars, and then it has been muffed or covered by two lips. And James will have more to say about the tongue You see, it's about being others-focused. It's not about, you know, it's not about me. And so he says, be swift to hear, and he says, be slow to speak. I kind of look at it like this. The only way we will grow in our faith is to seek out the things that we don't know. When it's talking about hearing, when we're honest with those things that we need to hear from the Lord, or the things that we're not aware of. Have you ever walked into the middle of a conversation and proceeded to share your opinion or give your two cents, not knowing exactly what was being discussed or heard? You may have just heard a couple of words or one sentence. And I find it, you know, this always comes to mind, you know, I've memorized certain things. This one, for some reason, I don't remember actively memorizing this proverb, or it's a rewording of one of the proverbs. And I probably don't need to explain it to you why it probably, you know, I think God just inserted it into my life. But it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And if the Lord just, you know what, if you walk away from here and you memorize that too, I think the Lord is trying to tell you something. Listen, let's make the church a place of productive responses and not preemptive strikes. Some thought, you know, put some thought in our relationship or our relating to one another that flows from hearing one another and not always needing to be heard. That doesn't mean don't speak. And there are times I recognize when you need to share, when you need to sit down with somebody and be able to pour out your heart. It's not talking about that. So we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Wrath is an underlying simmering anger. It speaks of a violent passion that's underneath the surface. There are studies that have observed the effects of underlying anger or discontent in a learning environment. And what they found is that it hinders learning because it suppresses one's listening and attention to what is being taught. And so what he's saying is, you need to deal with that wrath or that underlying anger, and you need to address it. It actually stunts one's learning capability and often results in verbal outbursts. And spiritually speaking, in American churches today, there is a famine. And the famine is not of the Word of God. The famine is a hearing of the Word of God. We see so many who have itching ears who will listen to whoever will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And that's what the Word of God is to those who have put their faith in Christ. Those who will tell them that they're okay, that they're good to go. But they don't want to hear the teaching of God's Word. James says the Word of God that has given us life, first and foremost, that is what we should be swift to hear. That should be the purpose of our coming together. And believe me, I take it very seriously, understanding that in preparing and delivering the Word of God, that it be delivered in a way that that it's received, you know, and received and not misunderstood. I try my best to leave my opinion out of it so that the Word of God can do its perfect work. And we have to understand listeners are learners. And when you hear something from the Word of God that exposes something in your life that needs to change, you know, don't get mad about it. You ever done that before? I mean, I've had people come up to me, you know, it's like you had a camera in my home. You know, how did you know that you know, that's going on in my life? Or sometimes wanting to argue, you know, well, that's not what the Bible really means. Don't wrestle with those things. Don't get mad about it. Receive it and let it go to work in you. Amen. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Only His Word will do that in your life and in my life. And he says, verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow or abundance of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, James is going to reveal the attitude of faith, what we are to put away and what we are to receive into our lives. That word lay aside or put, put it this way, we're not to lay it aside like in a closet so that we can, you know, maybe go put it back on again. Put away just as God has put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, lay aside or put away all filthiness. That refers to moral uncleanness and overflow of wickedness. Literally is naughtiness, badness. We're to put to get anything that's taken control or has power in our lives. And those who are saved, you know, we need to understand we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're told that we are given the Comforter to convict us of sin. We all know what filthiness and wickedness means, yet we're sometimes pretty good at suppressing it or ignoring it when the Word of God is pointing that out in our lives, aren't we? And each of us can receive that conviction of things in our life that are not the fruit of God's righteousness in our lives. Or we can resist it and get mad that we can't do what we want or live how we want. I can't tell you how many times people have confessed, yeah, you know what, that was speaking directly to me, and they leave, but don't allow the changes to be made in their lives. How sad. Jesus says that we are to receive the implanted word with meekness. And personally, just thinking about this, it's the Spirit saying, Bill, you need to lay this aside. It is not reflecting my righteousness in you. You need to put it away. When I was called into leadership, and I've shared this before, I was playing in a couple of men's basketball leagues, still pretty full of myself. And when I look back on it, I still kind of identified myself as Bill, and the talents that God had given me to play basketball. And I was exercising them out on the court. God called me into leadership. I think I was, I don't know if it was when I was still an elder or if I was the associate pastor here. But there was a game, and it wasn't just that game. I think it was probably amplified in that game that I had to apologize to more than one person after the game. And as I was sitting there and changing my shoes and getting ready to go, the Holy Spirit very clearly speaking to my heart said, Bill, I want you to lay it down. I want you to lay basketball down. I clearly could not represent him on the basketball court the way that I was and how competitive I was. And so I started going through, got a little upset. What do you mean? Well, maybe I can finish this. Maybe I can finish the two leagues out and then I can stop. And I started the bartering with God and what the Lord was saying to me. And as I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit very clearly said, Bill, lay it down or I'll take it from you. And it wasn't basketball that was the sin. It was how I was representing the Lord that was the sin. And so as I heard the Holy Spirit say, Bill, lay it down or I'll take it from you, I knew what that meant right away. It meant it would either be a knee or a back that would put an end to my basketball playing. And what the Lord was saying was, Bill, it's going to be a lot less painful if you do it than if I take it. And you see, the implanted word is at work in all of those who have been brought forth by God's word of truth. And we need to grow and learn to hear as we're reading it ourselves or we're together corporately hearing from the word of God as it's being taught. It's able to save your souls. And that means so much more than just at the time when, you know, when you are born again of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says this, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust will still deliver us. You see, we're removed from the, in the, as he has delivered us from sin and so great a death, that we have been removed from the penalty of sin. But as he does deliver us, as that is at work, that sanctifying work is going on in the life of the believer, he is delivering us presently from the power of sin. So he has removed us from the penalty of sin. He's delivering us from the power of sin. And we trust he will still deliver us. It means that when we're with him, we will be removed from the presence of sin altogether. And that's what the Word of God is to do in our lives. And we're to hear as God is speaking into our lives through his Word, the Holy Spirit is convicting us of those things that are going on in our lives that need to, you know, that as we need some upkeep. And the exercising of faith is that continuing work of salvation by the Word and by his Holy Spirit. And it's been sown into our hearts. And the intent of the sower, that is Jesus Christ, is that the implanted word will grow and produce good food. And we all know the parable of the sower and the seeds, that some fell on, you know, on stony ground, and it never really was able to take root. Some of it fell amongst thorns, and it got choked out by the cares of the world. And that can happen, you know, in any of our lives as other things come in. But that which was sown on good ground, the roots grew deep, and the word grows in, you know, what he's talking about is that the word will grow and produce fruit in the life of the believer. James is going to say what you receive needs to be put to practice. We all, you know, and it's actually a lie. Practice makes perfect. You'll never perfect anything, just so you know, having been played all my life. But practice is necessary. And I was just thinking about this. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness and receive the implanted word. You know, garbage in, garbage out. But know this, as we're walking with the Lord, grace in, grace out. The more we take in of his word, the more that's in work in us and then through us. And so he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But be doers, that is, abide in a sense of performing. It's not only, and not only hearers, he says, put away or put what the word of God says into practice. Does God's word speak to you when you're in it? Are you hearing and receiving his word into your daily walk with him? What is a hearer only? Have you ever been reading the word or as it, you know, is being taught and it hits you, it reveals something that you need to lay aside, something, you know, that is very clearly not pleasing to the Lord that's going on in your lives? And you're hearing clearly, even acknowledge that it needs to be removed, that you need to remove it from your lives, only to later put, you know, not put it into practice, to leave and allow those things to still exist. Maybe no change has come. Allow it to have power over you, to continue to have power in your life. That's like looking into a mirror, seeing what needs to be addressed, and walking away without making any necessary changes. Now, I realize that men, we can look in the mirror and go, whatever, good enough, you know, and out. Now, I just turned 60, and when I look into the mirror, the older I get, the more things that I notice are growing in places that they never used to grow before and that need my attention. And it's the interesting, I believe, too, we need to take note of the fact that as we grow and mature in God's grace and in the faith, that we recognize more and more those things that are in our lives that need to be removed. And so, you know, as things are growing and you know, you guys understand nose hairs and ear hair and goodness gracious. I mean, ladies, when you look into a mirror, every hair that is out of place, you straighten it. Every spot that needs a touch-up is going to be covered up until everything is in order, right? And I guess, you know, women are more apt to look into a mirror, I think, and think, and they're not going to sit there and go, oh, that's good enough. That said, what we need to understand is the Bible is a mirror of a moral compass that God has implanted in each and every one of us. And we can treat it, you know, as something that we glance at in passing, or we can stop and really, you know, observe what it is we're looking at there in the Word of God and what the Lord, you know, what the Word of God is saying to us and pointing out in our lives. And then we need to, you know, we need, if there's something out of place, we need to put it back into place. If there's something that needs to be removed, then we remove it. And to not act upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit, knowing that there are things in our lives that are not reflecting the righteousness of God in our lives, is like looking into a mirror and accepting our appearance even when it's not presentable. We always need to remember that we're still sinners saved by grace. I was listening to Pastor Joe. You know, it talks about receiving with meekness. You know, what does it mean to be meek? It's to realize me ek, ick, you know, me ek. And when we look in the mirror, you know, what's out of place, what's not looking, you know, very comely that needs to be addressed in our lives. And Jesus was constantly addressing the Pharisees. They had the law. They knew all of the law, but they held everybody to a standard that they wouldn't hold themselves to. They didn't keep the law themselves. They weren't. He's saying, listen, you know it, but you're not doers of the law. You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You allow these things in your own life. They talked with each other about the law, but they did not do it. And here James is saying to the church, you say you're saved, that you have faith, and that you have the implanted Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. Is it reflected in you and how you're living? Are you putting into practice what you're hearing from God's Word, what He is clearly speaking into your life? And he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed by what he does. That looks into means to stoop down, to bend beside and peer within. Not just peer within a space, but to look into, you know, with that deep observation. The other times that it's used in the scripture is when Peter and Mary had gone to the tomb. It says that they stooped down and observed intently. Peter, the cloths that were in there, and Mary, the tomb. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. This is coming, remember, from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who grew up watching Jesus, how he treated others. You know, when their father Joseph died, that he had to support the family, teach the other brothers, probably in the trades that the family was in. Observed his ministry, his teaching, his sinless life, how, you know, just his very nature. And James reflects on Jesus, who I believe he understood was the perfect law of liberty personified, the one that had come down from heaven. And remember Jesus in John chapter 17, as he prayed for the apostles and he prayed for you and me, said, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And his word is meant to be something more than what we give a passing glance, Christian. James says we stoop down and peer within it, because as we do and it reflects back, it's going to peer within each of us. I was reminded that it's in the through the word of God that we're being conformed into his image. That perfect law of liberty, I say it, it's not licensed to live immorally. That's what our culture is selling. Sadly, what is being peddled under the banner of the church, it's being accepted in. The perfect law of liberty is the gospel, and it speaks of freedom, not license or freedom to live in sin, but it speaks first of freedom from the power of sin in our lives. As I always love to quote, one of my favorite verses is, I write to you, little children, that you may not sin. God's word has given each of us permission to walk in the perfect liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to not sin. You have permission to live a life that reflects his goodness and his righteousness. The second thing is the perfect law of liberty is freedom from the bondage of legalism. We are, we can walk and live in the grace of God, and in that understanding that we're living under the liberty to live for him and for it to reflect in our lives. And then thirdly, the freedom from the wrath of God. It is able to save our souls, to save your soul. And it's producing the righteousness of God in those who have the implanted word. Those who stoop down to peer into it with a penetrating observation, that word of God, and the word of God are those who are truly blessed. Those who have that implanted word are those who are truly blessed in what they do and how they live. We were just looking at Jeremiah and the people that had escaped to Egypt. That idea of, the Egypt is a type of the world, that they thought that they were blessed, that they were blessed there, and God warned them that they weren't. That they were. It was their time was short because Babylon was going to come down and destroy even Egypt. And there are people who think that they can live however they want to live, and that they're being blessed by the Lord. The only ones that truly are the ones that God is producing that righteousness, his righteousness in their lives. Now, verse 26 and 27, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and he's going to talk more about the tongue, be sure you come back in the next couple of weeks. You challenge all of us. But he says, do not bridle the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And what he's saying, there's a lot of debate about whether it's religion or relationship that the Bible is talking about. James is not saying that our faith is a religion. What he's talking about are those who claim or think that they're religious. They go to church. They give to nonprofit organizations and help the needy. They belong to parachurch organizations. They believe in their own way. Have you ever heard that before? But when you're talking to them, they'll say, I don't believe everything that the Bible says. I don't believe it's the authority. And then they'll tell you how you should be living. This word for religion is speaking of an outworking of a perceived good. And we've probably all come across somebody that all they do is talk about all the good things that they do, but they don't understand that that's not going to earn favor with God. They have no concern about their own eternal security. And so he says, those that think that they're religious, they're going to let you know that they're only religious by their unbridled tongue, all the good things that they do. You and I know that the only thing worth talking about is the great things that Christ has done for us. Pure and undefiled religion, if you're gonna talk or try and put it under the banner of religion, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion is hearing and doing the word of God. That's basically what James is saying. Taking care of the fatherless and the widow. You see, it's about loving your neighbors and loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, desiring to live out the implanted word so that that your life reflects the righteousness of God, what God has done in your life. Hearing the word of God and putting it into practice and then being unspotted from the world, loving him. You're deceiving yourself if you think your religious activity is going to save you. You can be as religious as you want, but if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, then you're deceiving yourself. You will not earn your way into eternity, because the Bible's very clear. Jesus paid the price. And he was the only one that can do it. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and grow in the perfect liberty of his word. That's faith in action. To receive and hear his word and then put it into practice in your life. And there will be things that God is going to speak into your life, the word of God is going to point out or bring light to, that may upset you. But the wise person will yield to it, let it work in their lives. And then as we act, practice, putting it into practice, putting those things away. And look, if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to walk with Jesus, then walk with Jesus. Be the be the representation that you're supposed to be. We're called to be a witness and a testimony of his goodness. We're going to take communion together, the worship team, or do we have the worship piano player? So as the men. And just, it's a good word. Examine yourself this morning as if you're in the faith, or if you're playing the religious game, thinking that you're going to impress God somehow about all the good things that you have done or are doing. But also, I think that we need to reflect, man, does our life reflect those things? Are we hearers of the word? Do we hear when the word of God, when we open it up, when we pick it up, when it's going out, when it's being taught, when we listen to, hey, look, there is no shortage of the teaching or the word of God in the church today. The problem with the church is there's a shortage of hearing it and then putting it into practice. So as they play, guys, why don't you come up? They're passing it out. It's a time of examination. You and the word of God, you and the Lord, the implanted word and his Holy Spirit. If there anything that the Lord has been telling you and speaking into your life that you need to put away, to lay aside, go ahead. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we reflect on your sacrifice, Lord, that was necessary. Without it, Lord, there would be nothing to atone for our shortcomings and our sin. But because you were willing, Lord, to, and as it says, the joy that was put before you, you despised the shame of our sin you took upon yourselves, that we might be forgiven and be called sons and daughters. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord, as we hold this cup, we recognize that, Lord, it was the blood that you shed once and for all, Lord, that has cleansed and is cleansing us, Lord. And we're grateful, Lord, that you're at work in us, sanctifying us. Lord, that you have freed us, Lord, from the penalty of sin. You are freeing us from the power of sin, and you will ultimately remove us from the presence of sin as we are with you in eternity, Lord. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, and now I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would strengthen your sons and daughters, Lord, that, Lord, if there's anything that you're speaking into our hearts right now, that, Lord, you would give us the strength to lay them aside, to put them away, Lord, that we would be a reflection of you, and Lord, that we would have certainly a clean conscience, but Lord, hearts to share the grace of your love, Lord, with those, with our neighbors, with those around us, Lord, that we would not be religious, but out of our love for you, Lord, that we would love those that are around us. And so, Lord, strengthen in your church. Fill us with your Spirit as we go out and represent what you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.